The following is a reading from George Lawson's commentary on the book of Proverbs. The Immoral Woman, Proverbs 5. The wise man gives us this chapter as an antidote against those useful lusts by which so many are ensnared. Let such as are tempted by their own hearts or by the agents of Satan to sins of uncleanness seriously consider its contents and pray that God may bless them for their benefit. None of us are superior to all temptations of this nature. Let us therefore give heed to the things that are spoken in order to represent the danger and mischief of impurity, and to show us in what manner to avoid it. Verses 1 and 2. My son, attend to my wisdom, and bow thine ear unto my understanding, that you may regard discretion, and that your lips may keep knowledge. The wisdom which Solomon teaches in this chapter cost him dear, but if we attend to his instructions, we shall have them at an easy rate. It may save us much bitter repentance and preserve us from some of the most dreadful dangers, for it will teach us that spiritual subtlety and discretion, by which, like David, we shall become wiser than our enemies and be enabled to escape their snares. Attention will enable us to keep knowledge in our hearts, for a wanton imagination, ever dictating corrupt conversation to the lips, proves the beginning of ruin to many of the sons of men. They accustom themselves to speak of things not fit to be named among Christians, and from foolish talking and impure jesting, by which they corrupt themselves and their companions, they proceed to the works of darkness. When the word of God enters into our hearts, it will banish all pollution from the tongue and dispose us to entertain our companions with that discourse which is good for the use of edifying. Thus our own hearts will be more deeply impressed. God will be honored and other men guarded against the snares of the destroyer. Now it is of great importance for men, especially in their younger days, to furnish themselves with preservatives from that word which is able to keep us against the snares of the strange woman. Solomon had already warned us against her, but he is directed by God to do it a second time at greater length. Verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. She talks of nothing but love and pleasure and perpetual delights. To hear her, one would suppose that she possessed a most generous and disinterested spirit. Her tongue is taught by him who betrayed Eve to paint the vilest sin with the most beautiful colors, and to conceal all its deformity and danger. But it is a part of a reasonable creature to look beyond the present moment, and to consider the end of things as well as their beginning. There is sweetness indeed in the mouth of this strange woman. Verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. The venom and sting of a serpent is concealed under the honey of her lips. Those who repent of their uncleanness will experience far more bitterness than ever they tasted pleasure in their unlawful gratifications. But few get so well off, and if persons continue hardened, the end is more bitter than death. It is like a two-edged sword which wounds and destroys both soul and body at once. Verse 5. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. She is on the highway to eternal ruin, and thither she is carrying those that listen to her bewitching voice. Her house is in the suburbs of the place of destruction, and her steps take hold of hell. David was in great fear when he said to his friend, "As the Lord lives, there is but a step between me and death." But there is not even this small interval between the steps of the strange woman and hell. They already take hold of it. But may not persons, when they see this danger before their eyes, make a timely retreat to the paths of life? No. In most cases, this is not to be expected. Verse 6. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that you cannot know them. When men enter into a course of sin, they have no intention to be damned. They intend only to indulge themselves in the pleasures of sin for a time, and then to return to the paths of life. Millions of souls have been seduced to everlasting destruction by this one temptation of the old serpent. You shall not die, although you eat. Grace is free, and there is abundance of time to repent. The wise man gives what may repel this temptation by letting us know how foolish it is for men to flatter themselves with the hope that they shall be truly disposed and enabled to repent of their sin. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. She can form her mode of behavior into 100 different shapes to entangle the heart of the lover. She spreads 1,000 snares, and if you escape one of them, you will find yourself held fast by another. She knows well how to suit her words and behavior to your present humor, to lull conscience asleep, and to spread before your eyes such a mist as shall prevent you from being able to descry the paths of life. If you ever think of the danger of your course and feel the necessity of changing it, she will urge you to spend a little time longer in the pleasures of sin. If her solicitations prevail, if you linger within the precincts of guilt, your resolutions are weakened and your passions gain new strength. What is the awful result? The devil obtains more influence. Conscience, forcibly repressed, ceases to reclaim with so loud a voice. God gives you up to the lusts of your own heart and leaves you to choose your own delusions. Attend, then, to the wisest of men who instructs you to keep free of these dangerous temptations. Verse 7. Hear me now, therefore, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. If a father saw his son walking on the edge of a precipice, how greatly would he be alarmed? How loud would be his cries? And if the adventurous youth still kept his dangerous post, he would fly to him and try to force him from the brink of destruction. No less earnest is this kind instructor to save us from impending ruin. His words are cries. They shall have life and power in them. He is deaf who will not attend. He is stubborn who will not comply. Verse 8. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. But what need is there for so much preciseness? May not a man be permitted to talk with her merely by way of amusement? Is it unlawful to drink a glass in her house and to satisfy our curiosity by observing what passes in it, and by what arts she contrives to seduce those who are less established in virtue than ourselves? Yes, it is unlawful to have the least correspondence with her. By the requirements of the ceremonial law, no man was to be in the same house with a leper. The moral law forbids us to enter into a house full of the leprosy of sin. Her house is full of snares, and her hands are as bands. The devil glances in her smiles and lurks in her dress and in her motions. He is there ready to discharge at you his fiery darts of temptation, and to aid his efforts you have much combustible matter about you. Dare you then promise yourself that the fire of licentious passion shall not be kindled and blown up into a flame that you cannot quench? The devil will tempt you enough without your own help. To tempt is his business. As you love your life and your own soul, give him no assistance in the work of destruction. Verses 9 to 11. Lest you give your honor unto others and your years to the cruel, lest strangers be filled with your wealth and your labors be in the house of a stranger, and you mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed. A good name is better than precious ointment, but of a good name this abominable sin is a ruin. The credit of David and of Solomon was greatly sunk by it. By it has the honor of thousands been irrecoverably lost. Life is a great blessing and may be regarded as the foundation of every earthly blessing. But unclean persons part with everything that renders life worthy of the name. And in a literal sense, they often give their years to the cruel. Their lives are lost in the pursuit of this sin by the just vengeance of God, by its native consequences, or by the accidents to which it exposes those who practice it. And for what are these years given away? Did men generously part with their lives in the defense of their country, or for the sake of a generous friend, and the loss would be amply compensated by honor and by the pleasure of a good conscience? But how infatuated are they to give their years to the cruel, who conceal a selfish and malignant heart under the mask of love? All unlawful love is hatred, and all tempters to it are cruel enemies to our happiness. Shall we then gratify inhuman enemies at the expense of honor and life and everything dear to us? These false friends and malicious enemies rob you of your honor and life with as much eagerness as if they could enjoy these precious blessings of which you are deprived. Their real views, however, are directed to your money or estate. And why should men give away fruits of their own labor and toil? Or if they wish to be rid of them, why should strangers be filled with them rather than friends? Some are so foolish as to live in the lust of uncleanness, to save the necessary expenses of a family. But observation as well as scripture might convince them of their error. The followers of vice are often attacked by poverty that comes upon them like an armed man. And how distressing is poverty to those who have indulged themselves in lewd courses, contracted insatiable desires after carnal pleasure, deprived themselves of their friends, and disqualified themselves for any business that might retrieve their circumstances or supply their wants. Poverty is still more distressing when it is attended by weakness and disease, the natural consequences which Providence has annexed to these courses by which men dishonor God and themselves. When the body is tortured and the spirit is dejected by the loathsome distempers which sin brings in its train, their conscience, which was formerly trampled underfoot, rises up and regains its power and inflicts severe vengeance for the injuries it has received. Then, O profligate sinner, you will mourn. Verses 12 to 14. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Religion has received many testimonies in its favor from enemies, whose hearts have at last forced them to curse the day when they were so mad as to turn a deaf ear to its friendly voice. The Word of God, read and preached, is God's appointed means of keeping or reclaiming men from sin. And in a Christian land, the votaries of vice are rebels against the light. They are, to their own loss, fatally successful in fighting against that God who opposes their wickedness by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, written by prophets and apostles, and preached by the ministers of God. It is not in vain for ministers and parents and tutors to use means for acquainting young persons with the Scripture and imprinting it upon their hearts. The confession of profligates, when arrived at the end of their career, makes it evident that if anything would have proved effectual to preserve them from ruin, it would have been the instructions and reproofs of teachers. Such means have no doubt been the instruments of preserving many and reclaiming some. The confession of the wretch tortured by his conscience is not introduced by the inspired sage as a humble confession of a penitent who looks for pardon through the merits of Christ. How greatly are they deluded who think that misery can produce true repentance, or that sorrow pressed out of the soul by distress of body and anguish of conscience are signs of real grace. Persons may cry out of their folly and warn others and beg others to pray for them, and yet, like Simon Magus, remain all the while in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Sinners who will not comply with the calls of God may now make them the object of their scorn. But at the latter end, when conscience shall preach with a voice louder than any minister, sorrow shall be their inevitable portion. Then in the breasts of desperate sinners, despised admonitions shall burn like raging fire. Then shall multitudes of iniquities, once overlooked, present themselves like so many dismal apparitions to the eyes of the sinner, and make him a terror to himself. The pleasure derived from the present moment is nothing. Our enjoyment is derived from the recollection of the past or from the prospect of what is to come. Sensualists cannot flatter themselves so grossly as to fetch any pleasure from that part of life which they have already spent, but their hopes are ever on the wing to seize on anticipated pleasure. It frequently happens that when their course is run, and hope can no longer be indulged, their attention is forced back on the scenes of life through which they have already passed. When in this manner they are brought to recollect the numberless sins to the commission of which their various dispositions have led them, and to forebode the punishments that await them, their souls are convulsed with remorse, and horror takes full possession of them. Wretched creatures that we are, our impetuous passions have hurried us into all wickednesses, those only excepted which our powers were too feeble and narrow to add to the rest. Would to God we had been brutes, or could have yet our portion with them to be turned forever into earth and rottenness. Oh, that we had been heathens, and had never heard the gospel of Christ and the law of the Most Holy. Our abominable iniquities are dreadfully aggravated by the opportunities we have had of being present in the assemblies of Zion, and receiving the instructions and reproofs of life, instead of deriving benefit from the ordinances of God's worship and the communion of saints. We have exposed ourselves to the reproach of the whole assembly of the pious. By our example we have grieved some and caused others to stumble. Our hell must be heated 7 times more than the hell of heathens. The words in the 14th verse may be translated in a moment, I am in all evil, and so on. I am suddenly punished with all the plague threatened by the ministers of God, and made a spectacle of misery and horror to the whole congregation. It is an aggravation of that misery which is the fruit of man's own ways when publicity is one of its attendant circumstances, Isaiah 66, verse 24. They who will not believe the threatenings of God shall feel them. There are no free thinkers in hell, and but few on a deathbed. How happy are they who are preserved by the grace of God from laying up treasures of wrath against the last days, and planting thorns to line their deathbed pillows. To avoid uncleanness, let every man have his own wife, and let him love her as himself. This remedy against such a vice Solomon illustrates in a beautiful allegory in verses 15 to 19. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Children are in the language of Scripture sometimes compared to waters, Isaiah 48:1. We find Solomon in this passage comparing both wife and children to fountains. For there is as great a difference between the joys of lawful and unlawful love as there is between the waters of a clear spring and those which are drunk out of an impure and poisonous stream. Let every man to avoid fornication have his own wife. Then may he reasonably expect to have children who shall be like olive plants around his table, or like fountains dispersed in the streets, pleasant to others, and likely to become one day comforts to their neighbors as well as to their parents. Is not this far better than to have a bastard progeny imposed on him, which he does not know and yet cannot deny to be his own? Husbands ought to praise God for virtuous wives, and to observe their good qualities and call them blessed. They ought to love them as themselves, to wear a cheerful countenance in their company, to take pleasure in them as the companions of their youth, to rejoice in their love and to treat them with the tenderest affection. They ought to view them with feelings of delight. The pleasant roles are the delight of their masters, who are charmed with that bland and insinuating manner of behavior which nature teaches them. Much more may it be expected that this human creature will be dear to our souls, whom God has given us to be the solace of our lives. In old age, when their beauty fades, the kindness of youth is to be retained for them, more especially if they retain those amiable virtues which fade not with the complexion of the countenance. Wives are to be hated in comparison with Christ, but for the sake of Christ they are to be loved with an affection so ardent that other women, however beautiful, may appear in their presence like painted flowers, Ephesians 5:28-32. It is the duty and the interest of wives to be adorned with those beauties which will render easy the duties which their husbands owe them, It is indeed the duty of husbands to love their wives for the sake of God's command and Christ's example. But it is very difficult to love where this pleasant affection is not engaged by lovely qualities in the object. Why should husbands and wives tempt one another to sin against God to their own prejudice? This cordial love in the married state will produce pleasures far sweeter than were ever found in unlawful love. And what chiefly recommends them is that they have no sting attending them, and give no offense to God, our witness, and our judge. Verses 20 and 21. And why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. Is it a pleasure to men to affront their judge and to provoke the vengeance of an almighty arm? Will they prefer these poor and spiritless and unsatisfying pleasures, which he forbids, to those pure delights which are licensed by his goodness? Remember, sinners, that God is present in your close retreats of wickedness. You see him not because you are blind, but your stupidity cannot banish an omnipresent deity. Your bars and bolts cannot exclude him who fills heaven and earth. Darkness hides not from him of whom it is said, "The day is thine, the night also is thine." Why should men dare to affront Jehovah, their maker and their judge, by doing that in his presence which they would be ashamed to do in the presence of a child? God will not be mocked. He will punish the wanton glance and the lascivious thought. Where then shall they appear who indulge themselves in acts of criminality? Will a thief steal in the presence of the judge and yet hope to escape vengeance? And shall abandoned sinners flatter themselves with the thought of escaping the damnation of hell from him who will come to judgment and will be a swift witness against adulterers? Malachi 3:3, Hebrews 13:4. Sinners think that they will repent after having for a while enjoyed the pleasures of sin. Pitiable delusion. Verse 22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his own sins. Sinners will find, when too late, if wonderful mercy prevent not, that the sorrow which springs from self-love is a very different thing from repentance, and that it is not so easy a matter as the devil told them to venture their salvation in the hands of a Redeemer. They look upon saints as slaves who live an unpleasant life, but time will convince them, since admonition cannot, that themselves are the slaves, bound in the strongest and most ignominious chains. They are fettered by vicious affections, and they have neither power nor will to assert their liberty. The cords of their own sin shall hold them fast, till they are cast into that prison from whence there is no release. This is a wretched condition, but they may thank themselves. Their own hands forge the chains which are riveted upon them. They refuse that glorious liberty proclaimed to them in the word of Christ. The sinner flattered himself that he did not refuse redemption, he only delayed the acceptance of it. But such delays are refusals in God's estimation. To the sinner, they are for the most part fraught with ruin. Verse 23. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. He despised instruction during life, and he shall die without it. He expected that when his mortal career should draw near its close, good ministers should attend him and pray with him. He shall either want that comfort, or is to be feared that it will not be blessed to him. None but God can awaken a sleeping and stupefied conscience, and when it is awakened, its clamors drown the voice of him who says, "Believe in Christ, and thou shalt be saved." In his amazing folly, he goes astray in his crooked ways and is led forth in the first rank of the workers of iniquity, 2 Peter 2, verse 11. Let those who are not yet tainted by this vice bless God, and let them watch and pray. Let the guilty tremble and mourn, yet despair not. The arm that rescues Solomon is not weakened. The blood that cleansed the Corinthian whoremongers has lost none of its virtue. George Lawson's commentary on the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 7. Solomon was deeply impressed with the sense of the evil of profligate courses, nor was he less fully convinced of the danger to which young men are exposed from the temptations presented by those factors for hell who, lost to all sense of shame and interest, precipitate themselves, and as many along with them as they can, into an everlasting hell, and for all the momentary gratification of a base and brutal passion. On this subject he had already said as much as might have served to guard any man against this danger who was not under the influence of a very dark mind and a very depraved heart. But he wishes to penetrate the heart of the most hardened, to rouse to thought the most inconsiderate of the sons of men. He thinks that too much cannot be said on a matter of such concern to us. We have in this chapter an affecting illustration of the danger of youthful lusts. The mode of instruction to which our teachers in the present instance has recourse is the narration of a piece of history or parable, for it matters not which, of the most instructive kind. Will anyone dare to venture on temptations that lead to impurity, after Solomon has set before his eyes in so lively a manner the danger of so much as going near the harlot's house? Then, as he is inexcusable as a man who dances on the brink of a precipice, when he has just seen another who ventured to display his courage in the same manner, fall headlong from his place and dash to pieces on the rocks below, perish the sad victim of his own rashness and folly. The danger of vicious courses should mightily recommend to us the word of God, which is able to keep us from falling, Acts 20:32, and to which self-ruined sinners give testimony when they must acknowledge too late that their misery began in their disregard to that blessed book. What would not men give for an antidote that could preserve them from every bodily disease? If any person possessed of such a medicine were to perish by some fatal distemper, in consequence of neglecting to have recourse to it, surely his fate would excite no commiseration. Proverbs 7, verses 1 to 5, My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, and write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, Thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flatters with her words. When a man has got possession of some precious jewel, he will deposit it in some place secured from the depredations of thieves. The words of God are infinitely more precious than diamonds, and ought to be laid up in our hearts and kept with constant diligence and caution. They are to be kept as our life, for we are but dead men if we lose them, and they are the effectual instruments by which God is pleased to quicken men to newness of life, and to nourish and strengthen and preserve their souls. Without them, the life of the body is no better than a dream. It is our advantage that God has in view in furnishing us with a rule of conduct. Be holy is the sum of the whole law, and its excellency is that it is as good as it is holy and just. Those, therefore, who neglect it, regard lying vanities and despise their own mercy. God expresses that regard which he has for his people, and that compassionate care which he exercises over them, by affirming that he who touches them touches the apple of his eye. No less regard is certainly due on our part to that divine word of his, without which our souls must remain in darkness. The eye is the most precious member, and the apple of the eye is its most precious part. The author of the body has guarded that part of it with a natural fence, and no less vigilance is exercised by us in its protection. We will not, if possible, permit the smallest mote to fall into it. With equal care ought we to observe the law of God, and to avoid every temptation which might induce us in the smallest degree to transgress its commandments, Matthew 5:19. The law is to be fixed as a ring upon our fingers, that it may constantly present itself to our view and deeply impress our hearts. These are the living tables on which the statutes of the Lord are to be inscribed, that every inward power may be wrought into a suitableness to them. Romans 6:16. We take great pleasure in the society of amiable friends. Wisdom ought to be our most beloved friend and our constant companion. With this best of friends, let us daily converse, and thus shall we be preserved from the danger of infectious company and the allurements of seducers to vice. Those who love understanding and call wisdom their sister are acknowledged by our Savior himself as his dearest relations, Matthew 12:46-50. When we familiarize ourselves to wisdom and treat her as a kinswoman, we shall find ourselves great gainers by it. She will preserve us from the strange woman and from her flattery. The charms of wisdom will sink her beauty into deformity. The music of wisdom's voice will render us deaf to the most inviting eloquence of her who would tempt us to forget the covenant of our God. Her lips drop as a honeycomb, but wisdom assures us that her end is bitter as wormwood, Proverbs 5:3-4. But those who reject wisdom will find this tempter too cunning for them. Of this Solomon gives us a proof from his own observation. He was a wise observer of men and manners, and the result of his observation, as well as the wisdom which he learned by experience, he has communicated for our caution and instruction. Verses 6-10. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went away to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Though this story were to be considered as a parable, the instruction it contains is grounded on the observation of Solomon. He was no doubt acquainted with many who owed their ruin to the arts which are here described. Persons of every age and sex and condition ought to watch against the temptations incident to their particular situations, for the great master of deceit knows how to suit his temptations to the different circumstances of men. Young persons whose passions are warm and whose experience is little are easily seduced into those sins which gratify the lusts of the flesh. The man whom Solomon observed going towards the house of the strange woman was a young man. He was void of understanding, for he had not supplied the want of experience on his own part by the instructions of the aged or of the word of God. If young men would be prevailed on to read and study the book of Proverbs, they would not deserve to be classed among the simple ones, for it gives subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. This young man had no intention to pollute his body with acts of wickedness, verse 21, but in the evening he wished to have a little amusement, and forgetful of the danger of going near the dwellings of the wicked, he went in the way that leads to the harlot's house. We ought daily to pray that we may be preserved from running into temptation. For if we invite our enemies to spread their snares for us, how can we expect to escape? The time of work was over, and for the purpose of recruiting our spirits, a little evening's relaxation is allowable. Those amusements, however, that lead us into the company of the wicked are exceedingly dangerous. In our evening walks, let us avoid the places where we are likely to meet with devils, possessed indeed of human shapes, but not of human hearts. Isaac goes out at the evening tide to converse with himself and his God, and God sends him a virtuous wife. This poor simpleton goes out to walk in the purlieus of vice, and behold, he meets with a common harlot dressed out with that gaudiness of attire which befitted her wicked dispositions. For sometimes the dress of the female is like the signpost hung out before the house, telling what is within. Her heart was subtle, for she possessed the art as well as the venom of the old serpent. Her manners accorded with her dress and her heart. Verses 11-12. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Her obstreperous tongue is a token of her imperious and stubborn spirit. She loves to reign and cannot brook subjection to the guide of her youth, thus exemplifying a spirit completely opposite to those godly women who called her husbands Lord. But clamorous and stubborn as she is at home, where indeed she is seldom to be found, she has the art, when she comes abroad, to fashion her speech to her designs. With soothing words and insinuating flattery, she seduces the unhappy victim of her wiles. She is fierce like a tiger, but when a purpose is to be gained, can assume all the meekness of a lamb. She hates her own house because she abhors useful labor and holds her husband in detestation. But she is still roaming about those places where she may meet unwary passengers. Like a wild beast of the desert, she constantly prowls about those places where a prey may be expected. Let women that desire to be thought virtuous be keepers at home, and let them beware of eating the bread of idleness. Wish, though not always, is oftentimes a companion of profligacy, and never the attendant of virtue. Thus was the unwary youth caught by one but too well versed in the arts of seduction. Verses 13 to 20. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me, this day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. Modesty is a lovely ornament of the female sex, and nothing could be more hateful than a woman that has renounced it. When this fence of virtue is demolished, profligacy is a natural and unavoidable consequence. The words and the behavior of this abandoned creature are alike shameless. Yet with marvelous inconsistency, she pretends to a sense of religion. The feast which she intends for her lover is that part of the peace offerings which, according to the law, she had reserved for herself and her friends after paying her vows to the Lord. It is strange to tell, and yet certainly true, that there are persons who endeavor to join together the service of God and Belial. They must have their passions gratified, and in all other things they will be obedient to the dictates of conscience. But those who think that they may sometimes eat a little poison, provided they take wholesome food at other times, and yet live and enjoy tolerable health, are not more foolish. God is glorious in showing mercy to sinners, but he will show none to sin. Psalm 68:31, Zephaniah 1:15. She pretends a special and tender regard for this miserable youth, whom she wishes to draw into her snares, and has the address to avail herself of an accidental meeting for the proof of it. Words are very cheap, and the warmest professions of kindness are for the most part the most insincere. The old serpent made use of this artifice to deceive our common mother. There is nothing that renders the young a more easy prey to deceivers than their inexperience of the emptiness of the professions of many. This abandoned woman artfully entangles the heart of the simple youth by promising him everything that can afford delight to any of his senses. She will entertain him with the delicate provision of which feasts were made. After performing the ceremonies of religion, his eyes shall be entertained with the sight of furniture equally valuable for its materials and workmanship. The bed is decked with the finest linen, and the whole house perfumed with odors emitted by the most fragrant herbs. All these pleasures, she informs him, may be enjoyed in the most perfect security for the good man. She takes care not to call him husband, is gone far from home, and it is certain that he will not return till the time appointed. For he has a great deal of business to transact and has carried a great deal of money with him to bear his expenses and to employ in trade. Beware of those sins that are represented to you as pleasant sins. They are more dangerous than others, because they most easily gain the heart, and most powerfully guard it against repentance. Eve found that the pleasure of forbidden fruit was only an introduction to horror and remorse. Our hearts must be guarded against the admission of sin by stronger motives than the fear of detection and disgrace. For artful solicitors to evil will easily baffle such restraints as these. Joseph might have expected his master's favor by complying with the desires of his mistress, but the motive that induced him to decline her company was irresistible. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But the unhappy subject of the wise man's story was not a Joseph. Verse 21. With much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. There is a force in words which it is often almost impossible to resist. Good words have a wonderful virtue in them to work upon the mind. And a great part of the good which we are called to do in the world is to be accomplished by means of that little member, the tongue. But corrupt minds are often found to have greater influence in persuading men to sin, because human nature is depraved and needs only a temptation to draw men to the practice of the worst of evils. No words have greater force in them to persuade men to sin than the flatteries of the strange woman. And therefore the Apostle Paul, who directs us to strive against sin, calls loudly to us to flee youthful lusts. Such lusts can scarcely be conquered but by flight, because the temptations to them, when they meet with a simple mind and an impure heart, are like sparks of fire lighting upon stubble fully dry. To force it is in the tongue of the strange woman will not excuse a deluded youth, for his yielding to her is to be attributed to the depravity of his own heart, which inclines him to prefer the advice of a bad woman to the counsels of the supreme and eternal wisdom. When a thief is arraigned before a magistrate, he is not allowed to escape punishment because it appears that he had such a propensity to steal that he cannot find in his heart to resist the influence of a temptation. Verses 22 and 23. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knows not that it is for his life. Poor deluded creature, the cursed enchantress persuaded him that she would conduct him to a paradise, but he soon finds his feet entangled in the stocks and bound with fetters of iron. He is more brutish than the ox, which will not without reluctance go to the place of slaughter, but must be forced and goaded onward by its driver. He is sillier than a bird, which will not sit to be shot, but flies from the appearance of danger, whereas he willfully sets himself up as a mark for the arrows of justice. A bird may indeed fly into the snare, for it is not the gift of reason, but for men to hasten into a snare there is no excuse. God has made them wiser than the fowls of heaven. It was a good maxim said to be delivered by an Eastern sage: do nothing till you have well considered the end of it. The time to come will be soon present, and by the exercise of reason and faith, we should make it now present to us. The pleasures of sin will then be seen in a very different light. They will appear to be remorse and anguish, varnished over with little transient pang of delight that never reaches a heart, or at least plays only on the surface of it. Were a man to live as long as Methuselah, and spend all his days in the highest delights of sin, one hour of the anguish and tribulation that must follow will far outweigh them. What must we do in order to avoid that infatuation which is so common, and which is attended with consequences so awful? Verses 24 and 25. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. Let us give the most earnest heed to these calls that are addressed to us with such urgent and repeated importunity. and let us guard our hearts and ways with all diligence. Indulgence given to any impure imagination is an indication of a sensual heart, and an introduction to a licentious behavior which will in all probability lead to a miserable end. Verses 26 and 27. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is a way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. When but one of the disciples was to betray Christ, all of them were anxious lest they should fall into such a horrid sin. When not a small number, but multitudes have fallen by the force of temptations to impurity, and when the same depraved disposition continues in men, and the same temptations expose them to danger, shall we not fear and depart from evil? Men have been wounded and slain by the arts of the strange woman, who seemed to possess resolution and strength to support them against the most dangerous assaults. David was sore wounded. Samson was slain. And when cedars are shaken and fall, it is time for the fir trees to be afraid. It is a dangerous piece of self-confidence in us to imagine that we are possessed of more strength than Samson, or endowed with more steady virtue than David. Uncleanness is not the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, but it is ordinarily a sin unto death. He that is entered on a course of it is on a staircase that leads down to death and hell, and the descent makes a brain so giddy that power is seldom left to make a timely retreat. They are gross self-flatterers who imagine that they may go on for a time in sensuality and stop short and repent when they please. Who but God can say to the waves of sin, "Hitherto shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud swellings be stayed." David repented and was pardoned, and so we hope with Samson. The three children were cast alive into a burning fiery furnace and came out unsinged. But we will not cast ourselves into the fire in the hope that the same miracle will be wrought for our deliverance. May the Lord keep us from temptation and pluck out hardened sensualists as brands out of the fire. A commentary on Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7 by George Lawson. George Lawson lived from 1749 to 1820. This is a Puritan and Reformed audiobook podcast. Today is February 15th, 2016.